Before I bring the message today, I want to talk to you about something in which some of you might be interested. About 10 or 12 years ago, I began to write the Bible study material, the Sunday school material that we use in our church, in our classes. I began with Romans 1 and wrote the Sunday school material on each verse from Romans all the way through the book of Jude. And these studies have been printed. They were printed by Evangelical Press in London, England. And they've been printed in four languages: English, French, Spanish, and Portuguese. Now, this is the book of Romans, verse by verse, and then you have the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then the book of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And this is in plain language of the common people. And it's for you, for me, for people who want to study the Word of God but don't have the time to read the lengthy and weightier commentaries. These are simple commentaries, verse by verse, in everyday language, dealing with each verse of Scripture in all 21 of the New Testament epistles. And this set of books sells for $10. If you'd like to have it, you write to me next week and send $10 and we'll mail it to you. That's what it cost us. We order them from England. We pay $10 a set. And we'll be glad to send it to you. Incidentally, these books are at the present time being translated in Moscow into Russian. And there'll be 10,000 of these sets printed in Russia and distributed to the churches in Russia. I also have a Bible study commentary on the book of John. This is verse by verse, beginning with John 1, chapter 1, verse 1, going all the way through the book of John, verse by verse. If you're a Bible class teacher, a Sunday school teacher, preacher, or just want to study the Word of God for yourself, then order these books. This book of John's $3, and then the commentaries we have to sell for $10. And if you'll order them, we'll send them to you as quickly as we can. That's the New Testament epistles, commentaries on the New Testament epistles, $10, and then the book of John is $3. Now, my message today will be taken from the book of Psalms, and the subject will be, whom can I trust? Whom can I trust? You know, a lot's being said today about who can be trusted and who cannot be trusted and whom do you trust. Well, I plan to tell you in this message today whom you can trust, where you can place your trust and your confidence and never, ever be disappointed. Whom can I trust? And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 146. I'd like very much for you to turn to this passage of Scripture and follow along as I speak to you today. Psalm 146. We're going to begin at verse 1. There are 10 verses in this psalm. We're going to begin at verse 1, and hopefully, as the Spirit of God gives me some wisdom and understanding and the ability to speak from this psalm, we'll go on down through verse 10. But you take your Bible and follow with me as I speak. Now, verse 1 begins this way. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Now, over and over again in the book of Psalms, we are exhorted to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Isn't that what it says? Praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Now, does this mean that in order for me to praise the Lord, that I must use these identical words? That I must say those words, praise the Lord? Those are the words that most religionists are using over and over and over again. Well, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, hallelujah, blessed Jesus. In order to praise the Lord, must I use these particular words? Now, the word here is praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord. It doesn't say you have to use these words, praise the Lord or hallelujah. I'm persuaded, now listen to me, I'm persuaded that these words, and I hear them all the time. I hear people say, well, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I am persuaded that these words have become mere form. They're used in a flippant and meaningless manner by most people. It's just sort of like a byword. It's sort of like a word to fill in when we don't have anything else to say. Well, praise the Lord. Like the other day, I was listening to a young athlete being interviewed, and he really didn't have much to say, and about every three or four words, he'd say, you know. He'd talk about where he was playing, you know, and where he was going to school, you know, and what position he played, you know. He was using these words, you know, as fillers. And I'm afraid that many people who use these words, praise the Lord, and hallelujah, and blessed Jesus, are just using these words flippantly and carelessly and as fillers for lack of something else to say. The Scripture says this, be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter words before the Lord. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore, in his presence, let thy words be few. Be careful how you use the name of the Lord. Don't use it flippantly and carelessly and as a mere form or words to fill in for lack of something else to say. Besides, true praise and true worship is not lip service at all. It's heart worship. What did that scripture say I just read? Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Oh, my soul. That's the source of true praise, the soul, the heart, the mind. Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. I tell you, our Lord condemned those religionists back in that day. You know, he said in Matthew 15, he said, these people draw near to me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. They draw near to me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. What I'm saying is that I can praise the Lord without even using any words at all. Hannah did. Have you ever read the second chapter of 1 Samuel? That's one of the greatest songs of praise that I've ever read anywhere. God had it recorded. Hannah's praise of the Lord. And you know, when she was praising the Lord and praying to God, listen to me, when she was praising the Lord and praying to God, she wasn't saying anything. Her lips moved, but she wasn't making any noise. And Eli, the old priest, thought she was drunken. He said, are you drunken? She said, no. No, sir, I've been talking to God. So, you know, Hannah worshiped and praised God with no words at all. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, prayer is described in this way, groanings which cannot be uttered. Groanings which cannot be uttered. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. And avoid careless, repetitious, flippant form that people call praise. It's not praise at all. These people draw nigh to me with their mouths, but it's their heart that's far from me. And God does not look on the outward countenance. He looks on the heart. He receives heart worship. All right, look at verse 2. The psalmist says, while I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have any being. While I live, I'll praise the Lord. My friends, I have every reason to praise God while I live, because it's by his will and pleasure that I do live. That's right. He gave me life. In him I live and move and have my being. He sustains my life. By him all things consist or are upheld or held together. And I'll tell you this, when he wills it, he'll take my life. He gave me life. He sustains my life. And he will take my life. That's right. Job said this, our days are determined. The number of our months are with the Lord. He has set our bounds. we cannot pass. He told Isaiah, I kill, I make alive, I wound, I heal, I raise men up and I bring them down. So while I live, I praise the Lord. And I have every reason to praise Him while I live, because it's by His will that I live. And then I have greater reason to praise God because I live spiritually. I live spiritually. I have in Christ not only physical life, but eternal life, eternal spiritual life. You know, it's by His will that I was chosen to life. That's right. Paul wrote this in Ephesians. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, according as He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. In love, He predestinated us to the adoption of children. So it's by His will that I've been chosen. And it's by His will that I'm born again. Of His own will begat He us. The Scripture says, as many as received Him, to them gave He the privilege to become sons of God, even to those that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, that is, not of fleshly genealogy, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, born of God. Born of God. It's by His will I was chosen. It's by His will I was born again. And it's by His will Christ died for me. Christ said in Hebrews 10, in the volume of the book, it's written of me, I come, O Lord, to do Thy will, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It's by God's will that I've been redeemed. And by God's will that Christ died for me. And by God's will that He's my mediator. And it's by God's will that I'll be resurrected. Christ said, because I live, you live. Because I live, you live. Now that calls for praise, doesn't it? That calls for praise. While I live, I'll praise the Lord. I'll praise God while I have any being. And I'll tell you this, one day we'll really be able to praise Him. That's right. I don't love Him now like I ought to, like I want to, and like I should, but someday I will. And I can't praise Him from my heart, mind, soul, or any way like I ought to, like He ought to be praised, like I want to, or like I will someday when all the voices of all the people of all generations, of all tribes, kindreds, nations, and tongues shall lift their voices in glory and say, unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins, to Him be the glory both now and forever. Oh my, that's praising the Lord. That's praising God. And then look at verse 3. Listen to this. And here I'm coming to my main theme. Whom can I trust? He says in verse 3, put not your trust. Put not your trust, your confidence, in princes, kings, or earthly leaders. You can't trust them. Put not your trust in the sons of men, in whom there is no salvation. When are we going to learn that? When are we going to learn not to put our trust and our confidence in this flesh? When will we learn that? You know, people go to church because of a man. And then they'll quit church because of the same man. And then they follow a man. And they are disappointed in that man. You know, our Lord said, don't call any man your master. You have one master. Don't call any man your father. God in heaven is your father. Your brethren. We don't put any confidence in this flesh, in any flesh, yours, mine, or princes, or leaders, or captains, or commanders, or whomever, if they're nothing but men. Don't put your trust in the sons of men, in whom there's no help and no salvation. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, gives a threefold definition of a true believer. It says in Philippians 3, verse 3, we are the circumcision. We are true Israel, number one, who worship God in spirit. Not just with blabbing off with the mouth. We worship God in heart and spirit. That's what I'm saying, praising God in the heart, in the soul. Secondly, we rejoice in Christ Jesus. Everything we have is by His grace. He is my life. He is my hope. He is a heaven. He is glory. He is all things, all and in all. I rejoice in Christ. Thirdly, I put no confidence in the flesh. You know, it's not the man that's important. It's the message. Somebody wrote by church one day and said, who preaches there? Well, that's not important. Who preaches there? Whom do they preach there? What's the message? What message do they preach? That's what's important. Now, I know all of us want to set a good example. I want to be a good example to the people to whom I preach. I want to live and walk and talk for the glory of God. But I know this, and you know this. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. And in this flesh dwelleth no good thing. So don't put your trust in men. Put not your trust, confidence, in princes, leaders, or the sons of men in whom there's no salvation. Now look at verse 4. He tells us why. He tells us why we can't trust men, can't trust ourselves. Here's the reason. He says in verse 4, his breath goes forth. He returns to the earth, and in that day, his thoughts perish. What's he saying there? Well, don't put your trust in a man, because number one, when he quits breathing, he dies. Men are so frail and so impotent and so powerless that for want of a little air, they die. He can't help himself and he can't help you. Why would you trust him? All that kills him is want of a little air. He can't create enough air to stay alive. He breathes his last breath and dies. And then it says, secondly, he returns to his earth. The dust is his. His earth. It says, not he returns to the earth, he returns to his earth. To his original state, he was taken from the dirt and he goes back to the dirt. He has no pull, he has no influence, he has no power anywhere. That's right, he has no authority. He returns to his dirt. Now that's the wrong fellow to put confidence in. If you want to put trust and confidence in someone, put it in Christ. He arose. He didn't go back to the dust because he didn't come from the dust. He came from God. And he's the ever-living mediator. Paul was afraid of people putting their trust and confidence in him. He said, I thank God I didn't baptize any of you. Nobody can go out here and say, well, I have special favors because Paul baptized me. He said, oh, Paul has no pull. Paul's just a sinner saved by grace and the chief of sinners. Don't put your trust in men. Don't put your confidence in men because they die for want of air. And secondly, they go back to their dirt. Now listen, thirdly, and their thoughts that day perish with them. Their thoughts. Man's thoughts and his plans and his ideas and his programs all go down with him. Nothing remains. He's just a sinner that day looking for mercy. All of these big visions and plans and dreams and things that religious leaders promote while they're here on the earth, when they die, their breath goes, they go back to the dirt, and their thoughts and ideas and plans die with them. Don't put your trust in them. Don't follow them. All right, here's the one to trust. Verse 5, look at it. Here's the one to trust, in whom you can trust and rest. Happy is the man that hath the God of Jacob for his help. Happy is the man whose hope is in the Lord his God, not in men, but in God, the God of Jacob. Who is this God of Jacob? Why is he called the God of Jacob? The Lord God is often called the God of Jacob. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. You remember the God of Israel, the God of Jacob? True children of God are often called sons of Jacob, quite often in the Scripture, sons of Jacob, the God of Jacob. Well, my friends, I tell you this, whatever it means, you want the God of Jacob to be your refuge, and you want to be a son of Jacob. Yes, you do. You want to trust. Happy is that man whose hope and trust and help is in the God of Jacob. Happy is that man. I'll tell you why that we're called sons of Jacob, why he's called the God of Jacob. Number one, God chose Jacob. That's right, he said in Romans 9, verse 10, when Rebekah had conceived by her father Isaac, the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, it was said the elder Esau shall serve the younger Jacob. He was chosen. Jacob was chosen. Secondly, God loved Jacob. He said, Jacob have a love, Esau have a hated. Jacob was an object of God's love. Thirdly, God met Jacob at Bethel and revealed himself to him. And fourthly, God kept Jacob all the days of his life, supplied his needs, and brought him back to Bethel. And in the next place, God changed his name from Jacob, which means cheat and supplanter, to Israel, which means what? A prince of God. A prince of God. Happy is the man whose God is the God of Jacob. Happy is the man who hath the God of Jacob for his refuge and for his help. Happy is the man whose hope is in the God of Jacob. Now then, verse 6 tells you why. A while ago he said to us, don't you trust man. Don't you put any confidence in the flesh. And he tells us why. His breath goes from him. He goes back to his dirt. And his thoughts perish with him. But happy is the man who trusts the Lord, whose confidence and trust and hope is in the God of Jacob, the sovereign God, the God of purpose, the God of covenant mercies. Now, here's the reason. Verse 6. Here's the reason we can trust our God. He says, number one, our God made the heavens. That's why you can trust him. He made the heavens. He who made the heavens can make you fit for heaven. That's right. Our Lord Jesus said this, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know where I go and the way you know. We know where he goes, back to the Father. And we know the way to the Father. It's through Christ. So he who made the heavens can make you fit for heaven. And then secondly, he made the earth. He can sustain us. He can provide for us. He can keep us here on this earth if he made the earth and all things therein. It says he made the sea. What is the sea? Well, all we see is the top of it. But some of these men have taken pictures underwater, and the sea is the most mysterious, most wonderful part of God's creation, I suppose. Have you seen some of those films taken under the sea, all the unseen mysteries and all of the things that God has made? Well, I'll tell you, if he made the sea and the mysteries of the sea, he can deliver us in time of trouble, unseen powers, mysteries. He can keep us. And then it says in the fourth place, and this God who made the heavens and the earth and the seas keepeth truth forever. He never changes. Can't trust me, and they change. They're powerless and impotent, and they change, and they make their promises, but they can't keep them. But he keeps truth. He's true to his covenant. He's true to his word. He's true to his son. He's true to his promises. He said, I'm the Lord. I don't change. I change not. The same yesterday, today, and forever. What he purposed, he'll do. Whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. Whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. I'm the Lord. I don't change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob. There's that word again. Are not consumed. Why are we not consumed? Because he's the God of Jacob and he doesn't change. Romans 11 says the gifts and calling of God are without change. Now look at verse 7, 8, 9, and 10. And I'll take them all together. In the last four verses, the name Jehovah, the Lord. You notice it in your Bible, the Lord. It's capitalized, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Jehovah the Lord, his name appears six times in these four verses. And each time, It sets forth the happiness and comfort of that person who has learned to trust the Lord. It says, the Lord looseneth prisoners. The Lord looseneth the prisoners. We're prisoners. That's right, by birth, nature, and choice, prisoners of sin, prisoners of justice. He sets us free. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. He has shined in our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We see Him. Verse 8, He raiseth them that are bowed down. He lifteth their burdens. Verse 8, the Lord loveth the righteous, those who are in Christ, of whom it can be said, Christ is our righteousness. Verse 9, the Lord preserveth the strangers. We're strangers here on this earth. We're not strangers to God or to one another, but we are to the world because this is an unfriendly, hostile world. But He'll preserve us wherever we go. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll be with you always. He'll preserve you throughout your walk. And then last, the Lord shall reign forever, and we shall reign with Him. So, praise ye the Lord. Now, if you want these books, remember I talked about them at the first of the program. Here's the book of John. This is a study of the book of John, verse by verse, all the way through. And then this is a study, this is the commentaries from Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all the way through the 21 epistles of the New Testament, verse by verse, in your language. This set of books is $10, and this Gospel of John is $3. If you'll write to us, we'll mail them to you. And I think they'll be very helpful in your study, private study, and I know they'll be a great help in teaching your classes. So write, and if you want this message on tape, this message I just preached, send for it, and we'll send it to you. Until next week, may God bless you.